Do you know what is the most covered song in recording history? Now, the word covered, it's a technical term in the recording industry, which basically means a song that was sung by somebody and was a hit, and now it's continually sung by other artists because it's this great song that they all love to sing. Do you know which is the most covered song in recorded music history? Now, there's a debate over this. There is our friends across the pond who say it's one song, and then there are we Americans who say it's another. Which one do you think we say it is? Well, which one do you think they say it is? Anybody know? It's by the Beatles.
Yesterday.
Yesterday. What a cheery song. Does anybody know what song the Americans claim? Written by Paul Anka, but not sung by him. Sung by Frank Sinatra. I Did It My Way. Every recording artist, I remember that song, and there's been a couple songs like that since. That before that, there weren't as many, I don't think there was as arrogant, you know, before that song came out. But Frank Sinatra, he did it his way. You know, that song about, you know, taking life and looking at the end of it, looking back at your life and all the things I did that I got criticized for, but I did it my way. And every recording artist liked to get on the circuit, and I'd see them on the Tonight Show or some other place, and they were going to sing Lola Falana. I remember sang it one time, and after she sang it, she sat down with Johnny Carson. That's my song. That's me. You know, that defines who I am. I did it my way. But God says to Israel, and he says to us through Hosea, that when I move upon you, and you are one of my children, the crowning mark of it is that you do things God's way. This chapter is a glorious proclamation of the gospel. There's three words that define it: repent, restore, and realize. That will define the three points as we look at it, because this chapter breaks up nicely into three sections. Verses 1 through 3, verses 4 through 8, and then verse 9. When God moves on you, you do things God's way. What a wonderful way to end the year, talking about repentance, because that's how it starts. If God's moving in your life, you repent God's way. Now, we want to remember the three groups of people who are hearing this prophecy, because it's the same group of people who are hearing this sermon or any sermon. There are the elect believers, those whom God has chose from the foundation of the world to be his redeemed people, and the gospel has gone forth as it is in under its Old Testament context with the sacrifices and the promise of forgiveness if they would believe God's promises. It's those who have believed. They're hearing this, and they're living in the northern kingdom. There are some of them, and they're hearing about captivity. And then there are the reprobate, those who will not believe, and the judgment of God is on them, and they're hearing this promise of judgment upon them with no hope of repentance. And then there are those, the elect, who haven't believed yet. They're also in this nation, and they're going to go into captivity. He's speaking to those three. Now, here we are this morning. We have the elect who have believed, and we have had the opportunity to see two people make their profession of faith this morning. They're visible believers. We have in this crowd, as in any crowd, the unbeliever. I don't know all of your hearts, but that's what God says. There are children who haven't yet believed as well. And maybe you're one who has not believed yet. God is going to bring you to him. But if you're going to come to him, you're going to repent God's way. And if you have come to him, you've repented God's way. You see, not this vague self-justifying repentance that is typical. You know, Lord, forgive me, I was bad. But, you know, we like to justify it, take the edge off of it. That's not the type of repentance that God is talking about here. Now, the reformers, when they defined repentance, they were defining it in opposition to the Roman Church of the Middle Ages, which basically had turned biblical repentance into penance, I grew up in the Roman church. You go to confession, you're given a prayers or a rosary. You're given things to do that are to atone for your sin. It's penance. The scriptures don't teach that. The reformers said the scriptures teach repentance. And repentance has three elements to it. True repentance has the admission of sin, the sorrow for sin, and the turning from sin. Thomas and Elizabeth, you remember that in my class. We talked about the elements of true repentance and the elements of true faith. The admission of sin. Look what he says here. He says, you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. You know what? You know, after I thought about this, I thought a great title for this sermon would have been, Use Your Words. Have you ever heard that phrase? That's a new phrase they're using now with children. They get angry and they're going to slash out and they say, use your words. That's what God says to us. Come to me in repentance and use your words. And here are the words you're to use. And he tells them the things they ought to be saying. Jeremiah chapter 3, we see Jeremiah doing just that. Using his words concerning the nation. And this is a great passage that illustrates this. Jeremiah 3, 21 through 25. It says, a voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way and forgotten the law of the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But from our youth the shameful things has devoured all for which our fathers labored, their flocks, their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our dishonor cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. You hear that? Use your words. Say those things that are true. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith, when it defines biblical repentance, says it is repentance of particular sins particularly. Look at what they say. They basically say we have offered heartless mechanical sacrifices. We have depended upon foreign nations to protect us. We have worshipped idols. They put their sins into words, into concrete. And that's what we are to do if we're going to repent. And then there's a sorrow for sin. Now you might say, where's their sorrow? I don't really see it here. But he says, you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take your words and return to me and say, take away all our iniquity. You don't have to know a lot of Hebrew to take this Hebrew word, which is translated iniquity, and do a little word study and find out how rich this word is. It's used all over the Old Testament, iniquity, but whenever it's used, it's about a specific sin, and it covers all of them, and it covers the worst of them. It's this rich word that talks about sin in all of its evil and all of its diversity, rebellion, deceit, crookedness, perversity, no sugarcoating. And you don't come before God with those types of words and that understanding without having a sense of sorrow for it. To feel that you have offended God. You're not sorry because you got caught. You're not sorry because you're going to get punished. You're sorry because you have offended the God who has done nothing for you but good. And then the reformers said there's a turning from sin. I went to confession for about 15 years before I just stopped going. And I would confess everything. And I would really be sorry for it. And I would leave there and I would behave myself until I took communion the next day. And then it was the same old Tim. And he's saying that if you truly repent, you turn from your sin. Look what they're saying. We will turn from mechanical sacrifices to heartfelt thanksgiving. The vows of our lips will be given. Now, we're not just going to offer animals, but we are going to speak with our lips thanksgiving to God, and it's going to come from the heart. There will no longer be dependence upon Assyria and other nations, but we are going to trust in Jehovah. We're not going to trust in the strength of an army and the strength of a horse. And we're going to turn from idolatry to Jehovah, the father of the fatherless, the one who takes in the orphan. And there's a turning from sin. And we ought to think about this. I'm a husband, so I'll talk to myself. Tim, husband, how do you repent of your sins against your wife? Do I just get to the end of the day and give her a kiss and smile, and then that should say to her, well, you know, I'm sorry? Or do I come to her and do I say, forgive me? Forgive me for the thing that I said, the thing that I did. This is what I did. At times when I'm talking to Linda, as we're talking, and I'm saying I'm sorry, she'll say to me, do you understand why I'm hurt? Well, of course I do. Then I'll tell her, and I miss it by 100 miles. And I need to find out what it is specifically, and I need to say, I'm sorry for that, forgive me. You see, that's what he's talking. Kids, when you apologize to mom and dad, it's just for general misbehavior, or it's because I didn't clean my room. Parents, when you have to go to your children and apologize, you sort of do it vaguely because, you know, you want to keep your pride, or you say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I lost my temper and I yelled at mom in front of you. I'm sorry that I did this. This is what repentance is all about. And this is what's coming about in the hearts of the elect who have believed and those who have not yet believed in Israel. And then they are promised restoration. That's the second R, being restored. When you repent and God works in your life, you're restored God's way. Verses 4 through 8. You see, you're not restored your way. I can remember going to God when I was in trouble and saying, I remember running up to St. Anne's and going in, and I was the only one in there, and say, Lord, if you forgive me, I'll go to Mass, I'll do this, I'll do it. If this doesn't happen, I got in some serious trouble with the police a couple of times, and I had to go and tell my father, gee, Dad, the police chief wants to see you tomorrow morning. Do you know what this is about? No, I really don't, Dad. And I'm up at St. Anne's in there saying, Lord, making a deal. Give me back all I lost. That's a lot of times how we repent, and now we're going to tell, this is how you're to restore me. Look at Job. He got everything back. That's what I want. But when we come to God in repentance, God will restore us his way. And if you know him, you accept that. I mean, think about where we've been in this chapter. The first couple of chapters were about Hosea and his marriage to Gomer and her unfaithfulness to him. And then how God has him go and buy her out of whoredom and out of slavery to show what he is going to do to his elect. And then it starts from chapter 4 through chapter 13. It's one punch and another punch. And when he's down, he hits him again and he says, here's my case against you, over and over again. You will receive no mercy. You will not be my people. I'm going to take away all your grain and all your wine and all your wool and all your linen. You're going to be desolate. You're going to be like dry rot. And you'll be a prey for lions. You're half-baked. You're like grain without a kernel. You're like wild donkeys in heat going after and committing adultery with other gods. That's what God has been telling them for all of those chapters. And now he's going to restore them. And he's going to restore them his way. And if we look at this restoration, we see that when God restores, it's more about what they are than what they're going to have. He says in this section, you will be forgiven of your apostasy. I will take it away. You will be like the dew and the blossom and take root and spread shoots. You will be beautiful and fragrant. You will be under my shadow and you'll flourish like grain and blossom like wine and your fame will be known. Isn't it interesting? He's not necessarily saying your plants and your crops are going to do this. He's saying you're going to do this. These people never returned to the northern kingdom and inhabited again the way they did. Don't forget, the northern kingdom was very, very prosperous agriculturally because they were up north. They weren't as dry. They never went back there and enjoyed that again. It was Samaria. It was a mixed bag now with the mongrels as the Assyrians had resettled it. But there's a remnant that's going to come back, and they're going to end up in the southern kingdom. Did they ever reach the height of things that they had under Solomon? They never did. But they're going to have a spiritual vitality that will enable them to worship Jehovah and turn from these false gods and receive all of the blessings that come to them spiritually. Alan Hubbard, in his very good little commentary, says this, and he quotes Calvin because Calvin said this first. The language in this chapter is agricultural. You know what I say? It's talking about trees and plants and all that. And you think, wow, it means they're going to go back to the land. They're going to have great harvests and they're going to have wine and grain. All those things that God took away from them when he sent them into captivity, which they were attributing to Baal. He says this language is agricultural, but its meaning is not so much material provision as it is of God's enriching love, a reversal of his no mercy and not my people curse. God no longer is saying, I am not. But if you look at this passage, he's saying, I will and I am to you. And this is fulfilled ultimately in Christ, isn't it? As we read Revelation 22, where we see a tree and we see a river and we see plants and we see leaves. But talking about eternal heaven. And so if God moves upon us and God brings us to himself, there's true repentance, there's true trust in the Savior, and then there's restoration God's way in our lives. We come to Christ, he doesn't necessarily give us all of those things that he's been taking away from us that's brought us to that place of despair and crying out to him. He doesn't necessarily give us all those things back, but what he gives us is a great blessing. I used to tell my friends as I would talk to them and witness to them about my conversion, and I didn't drink anymore, and I would tell them about the Bible, and I'd say, you know, there's this old joke about it's not a joke. It's actually a true statement of somebody who said to an ex-alcoholic, do you believe that God, Jesus really changed water into wine? And he said, of course I believe that, because in my life he turned beer into furniture. And I can testify to you that when I came to Christ, all of a sudden, I had all this money. It wasn't any more money than I had before. It's just that now I didn't blow it. And you know, God's the way he restores us, each one of us, it's different. But the last thing he tells us in this passage, I mean, what God did to me was he changed my thinking. The New Testament word for repentance, metanoeo, means a change of mind. Look what he says in this last verse. The word realize is really what it's talking about. The word to realize means to understand. It literally means to make real, to have it be made real to you. He says, who's wise, understand these things. Who's discerning, know these things. Know what? The ways of the Lord are right. What ways? All the things that God said he was going to do in the book of Hosea, they come to realize God's right in what he's doing. He says the transgressor stumbles. The transgressor stumbles at God's ways. The person who doesn't know the Lord thinks they understand God's ways. They got God all figured out. And they don't like it. His ways are bad. My God's not like that. And they dismiss him. They understand him, and they'll have nothing of his ways. But when you come to Christ in true repentance, and as these Israelites who are the true believers find themselves in captivity, they come to their senses. God makes it real to them. And what does he make real to them? My ways are right. You see, when you come to Christ, you come to the place where you know you don't understand God's ways, but one thing you know is they're right. How can we fully understand why God ever does what he does? Why things are happening? Why a little child would die of leukemia? Why Raymond's cousin would get cancer and die so suddenly? Why these tragic things happen? We don't understand God's ways, but we know they're right. I have a little booklet about Professor Murray. When he died, they put Banner of Truth put out a booklet about his life and all these testimonies of his students and his fellow professors. And there's one story told where he and Dr. Ed Young, there's the greatest Old Testament scholar alive and the greatest systematic and biblical theologian alive, walking on the campus of Westminster arm in arm with a student. And the student is relaying this. And he basically says that they're talking. And they're talking because they were churchmen. They were elders in churches, and they were members of presbytery. And they dealt with the churches and the problems. And you can ask the elders in the church over the years we've gone to presbytery. You deal with some very bad behavior and some very messed up things going on in churches. But you know, churches aren't bad. It's the people in them that make them bad. And Dr. Ed Young was walking along. He wrote a definitive book on the prophets of the Old Testament, prophets like we have just studied. And he said to Professor Murray, as they were struggling with the sinful behavior that was destroying some of their churches, he said, if only the people in our churches really believe that everything God does is right, we would have hardly any of these problems to face. If we just believe whatever God does and says is right. See, we question God. The devil comes to us and says, God can't mean that. And if he does, God's not right. But we come to that place where we say, I don't understand God's ways, but I know they are right. And that's where the elect, that's where the believers in Israel who are now probably in captivity, that's where they are with their thinking. All things, all the things Hosea said about them, about God, about the coming judgment, and about this promised redemption, we believe them, in spite of the fact that we're now in captivity. We didn't believe them when we had all the riches and fatness of the land, but we believe it now. Let me end by just taking you into two tents in Assyria as Hosea is preaching this. Two Israelite families in Assyria sitting down to eat their meager slave rations after a day of slave labor. And how do we know which one is the believing family and which one isn't? Well, here's one family. They're sitting there exhausted looking at this meager meal that they have to eat. And the father is saying, why is this happening to us? My God wouldn't do this. Let's sing together our hymn, I Did It My Way. And then there's another family. And they sit down and they look at that meager meal after they have just worked. And the father says, let us thank God for this meal. Let us thank God for his promises. And let us sing our hymn to God. He does it his way. And his way is always right. Are you there? Have you come there? Things going on in your life and you say, God's blowing it. I don't know about this God. I don't know if I want to serve him. Or can you say, with the elect in Assyria, as this chapter ends, they will say, the ways of the Lord are upright, and the upright walk in them. Let's pray. Our Father, we finish this book of prophecy hearing the gospel. If we will repent and turn to the Lord, believe Jesus died for our sins, you'll restore us and you'll restore us in your way. You may not give us riches, you may not give us back all the things that we had as we lived our life of sin, but what you give us will be like fruit on a tree. And like water from a spring, refreshing us. Because now we will see you and will believe that what you do is right. And we will rejoice in your promises and you will give us grace to be content no matter the circumstance. I pray that for anyone here this morning who has not yet truly repented, who has not yet come to the place where they believe that your ways are right, and the most important way that they agree is right is your way of salvation, and that is through the cross of Jesus. We pray for them that they would be saved, and we pray for one another that we would walk upright in the ways of the Lord, and that we would never say, I did it my way, but your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thus ends the book of Hosea, and we're going to end the worship service by standing and singing a hymn that I hope reflects what we have learned today. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth. Let's stand together and sing. Scripture given for that hymn is Psalm 119:33. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. God's benediction, promise of grace to obey him, to do things his way. Let's receive his benediction by faith, believing that even now he's pouring out his grace through his Holy Spirit upon us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.